name of Jesus. My mom always taught me that the best thing about going away is coming home. And I think that feels that way a little bit for some of the ministry here this morning. I heard a little chit-chats when they're messaging about being here. God bless you. And it is wonderful to be in what we understand as our home congregation. And Brother Vernon has a special grace that is reminding people of things they need to know about. And he reminded me this morning that after the service, the local ministry are expected to be in the back of the church. And so I got it. I understand that. I'll be back there. I have a cold and my wife has a cold, but I think we're past it. But I've been lingering on, so if I don't shake your hand, you can know why that is, because I believe there's more germs on our hands than on our faces. There's another thing that's been going around in my head this week. I think it started on Monday. And it's probably one of the reasons that I have agreed with God to preach a sermon this morning. I wonder your ministry. I read a little, I don't know what it was. You read a little thing that wondered, how could we encourage the outreach, the congregation of Calvary, to be more evangelistic? And he thought that this congregation was weak on that. Truth is that there ain't a thing that this minister can do about that. Has to start inside of us. You have to have an understanding. We have to have an understanding how damned is and how lost is. And we have to understand how wrong it is for us as receivers of salvation to sit and out of our time away, busy as we might be, when there's people dying all the time going to hell. And that there's salvation needs in this congregation. Well, we first have to understand how damned is. And how lost is. So nothing's going to change if that happens. And I guess we have to be praying about that, right? To give us a heart. One of the questions that a minister is asked in our settings, in the questionnaires prior to ordinations, is, what is your heart for lost people? But then, if I could just say something else, and one of the other ministry answered this man's question. He said the problem is, and I think he included himself, he said we're trapped in materialism. That's a big word, but it just means minded about the things that are earthly. The things that are not wrong, but if they're superseding the souls of people, then it's materialism. It's materialistic. It's just minded. You just have a mind. So you can think about that. I don't think of any of that as critical as much as it's just challenging to us. The outreach committee can come up with a lot of innovative things that are fun or makes us feel like we're doing evangelistic work. But first we have to have a mind and a heart. So God bless you as you think about that. He's challenged by that. That was just a short little messaging that your ministry had together this week, and I'm not sure what all that means, but I accept the challenge. I find it. I find it a challenge in the world in which we live to be materialist, to just be material-minded, just be caring for the things that might not be wrong, but they are because they supersede. I read in the, how many of you get the Lamplighter from, Daniel, you get that little magazine from Lamp and Light? Did any of you read that little story in there, the man was in another country. For 2 years he prayed and tried to get this word that would connect with redemption and salvation. And he was looking for this word, and so if you get it, go home and read it. But this thing of being saved. We were in it in a Sunday school class this morning. Our brother Jaron's thoughts and mine must have been a little like the same, but we hadn't talked at all this week. It talked about the children of Israel going out with a high hand. And what does that mean? That means that they went out with the advantage. The Republican Party, the Make America Great Party, you understand this? They have the high hand right now. But in the judgment, see, as it has to do with the souls of men, God's going to have the high hand. See? And it's going to be a dreadful day for the damned. Because God's going to have the high hand. Yes, he is. In the meantime, that's the message this morning. This message was assigned to me on October 6th when I was in Alberta. And this is a little side information part for you. I have no responsibility left in the Alberta churches anymore. When I was there for communion and meetings, I have signed that away, so that's sort of a side thing. But I was in Alberta, and they had October 6th was their Thanksgiving Day, or in and around, I think, October 10th. But they had Thanksgiving services, and they gave me this message. And you probably won't think it's Thanksgiving, but it should be. They wanted me to speak from Isaiah 62 about the glory of the church, and I couldn't do that because Isaiah 62 is not about the church, it's about Jerusalem. So they changed it and told me I could use Ephesians chapter 5, and I said, yeah, I can do that. So you can open your Bibles there this morning. They wanted me to talk about the glory of the church and its related marriage, or the marriage union. And I am not certain, would be interested in your thoughts on this, whether Ephesians chapter 5 is about the church or is it about marriage. We use it, and I don't know for sure. I guess in the context, perhaps it is about marriage, but it's also about the church. And I think the title this morning is The Glory of the Church and Marriage, or something like that, or whatever the man who is writing the titles down, whatever he hears this morning, that's the title. But we'll say it's something like that. And I'm going to read here from Ephesians chapter 5. And then I want to make some points, and they're overarching points about how the Church of Jesus Christ, the subculture, the assembly. Well, let's read here and then we'll come back to that. We'll begin in verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And so that the opposite of that would be is whatsoever does not make light helps the devil. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but if whatever is light projects God, then whatever does not project God is helping the devil. That would have to be true, right? So we want to be light because we want to project the glory of God And the church is certainly called to do that. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And I thought about that song, and I didn't think it was in our book, but it, lo and behold, it is in the purple book. And we could sing it afterwards. Awake, arise, O Church of God. It's a wonderful song. See then, you walk circumspectly, or that means walk righteously. Do the right things. Walk holy. Behave right. Because behavior is how the glory of God comes out of us. Can't separate those two. See that you behave yourself like God would, not like a fool, but like a wise person. And use the time well, because the days are evil. And don't be unwise, but seek out what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. You want to know what kind of songs to download off of Spotify? Only these kind. These are the only kind. The ones that are psalms, which means music with instrument, but not unholy, and not unholiness. That's what a psalm is. And spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Over in Colossians, I have written in there. Well, yeah, sing out of the church hymnals, sing out of the life songs, and sing out of, because there's different kinds of songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and only those things that make melody in your heart, spiritual melody in your heart, because that is what brings out. That is what brings out the glory of God. When you have the heavy music and all that goes with that, and the country and whatever, the unholy music, that doesn't bring glory to God. That brings glory to a man. So these are the only kind that you as a Christian may download from Spotify, if you can find it there. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he talks about wives submitting unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, because that's God's plan. It doesn't mean that a lady is less. It means that she has a role. And all you need to do is look out into the culture in which you're a part of. Well, we're not part of. That's one of my points. The church is not a part of that culture. That's them, and this is us. And what you see out there is not what you read here. That's because that's them, and this is us, the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be unto their husbands in everything. It's a wonderful thing. The world doesn't know anything about it. They've been so immersed and so culturalized in feminism and all the things that are happening. We hardly know how bad it is. We're getting acclimated to it, like the frog in the water. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we have some admonition here to the husbands. Just like Christ gave himself for the church, so husbands give themselves to serve their wives and lay down their some of their preferences, and that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, he should be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Paul said that that marriages and the church, that is the assembly. Church means assembly of people. So this is the building we're in, but these are the hearts of a subculture of that culture. This is the assembly of the believers. A couple of weeks ago when I was in a hotel waiting to return, it just happened to be in Imperial Beach, but and there was sitting there for breakfast waiting, and all these 17, 18, 19-year-old army men, and I don't know where they come from, but it was obvious that they were coming from different parts of the world, and I don't know why they were meeting there, but it was obvious they had flew in. I was just listening. It was obvious they flew in from somewhere, and I knew who they were. They weren't salesmen for General Motors. They weren't sewing machine people. They weren't carpenters or builders. I knew exactly who they were. And they all, as they came down in the lobby, they had communion. They all came up and shook each other's hands, and they recognized each other, and they had communion. And what I mean by that, they weren't necessarily washing each other's feet, but they knew each other, and they knew that they had the same intent and goal. And they knew who they were, and they knew I wasn't part of them. It was really interesting. I just sit there and watch them have communion. Because they had this, well, they were a church, Church of the Army. See? They were assembly of men with the same goals and intents and purpose, coming in from different places. Something like when we come home from New Hope on Monday morning, we had a red eye flight, and we landed in Baltimore. And as we got off the jetway there, well, here was Anthony Good and his wife, and Luke Bennett and his wife. So now we had communion. Because I wasn't having communion with the rest of them. If I would have come off that jetway, I'm talking about the church. If I'd have come off that jetway, I wouldn't have paid beans about somebody else sitting there. We didn't have any communion together. But as soon as I come off the jetway, I had communion with people. You know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden, you're over in New York City and you see somebody that you know is a Christian and you have communion with them. And Paul says it's a great mystery. So I want to talk about some of those things this morning and the glory of that and how that projects into the world in which we live. Pardon me. And how this assembly of people, and how they are a projection. And this has been happening all through time, not just the New Testament church, but the Old Testament church, the New Testament church, and this, we'll just write marriage in here. And the Bible talks about this. This is, we could just say God's people here. The people of God. And this group, these people have always had communion together because they have a common purpose and goal. And they're always, always have been separate from them. That's why the Bible talks about us and them. If this and that is the same, then It's not the church. And Paul talks about this. He talks about the whole mystery, and he talks about how this is a great mystery, and what I'm projecting this morning is that this brings the glory of God. And we read here in Ephesians, and I think I was probably 45 or 50 years old before I got a hold of this, but another man taught me, I think we were somewhere in Oklahoma when God taught me this, riding along years ago when I was on a 3 or 4 week tour with CLP on some schoolwork, and Jonas Souter, he's a Reverend Brother man, but he taught me, he said, this is literal. This verse here, verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He said, what this means is that you, this group, if you're part of this group, if you're part of this through salvation and through the communion of the Holy Brotherhood, if you're part of this, then we are, he said, the literal hands and feet of Jesus working on earth. And that was just refreshing to me. It's nothing hard about it, but what he meant was that God could do everything without this bride, this group, this church, the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the bride. He could do everything without us, but he has decided not to. Therefore, we are doing his work here on earth. This is the church age. This is the time of the church. We bring him glory. We project him. We don't project ourselves. We project him. And it even says here that Christ sanctifies and glorifies and projects his church. Now, when I was in Alberta, it happened to be October 6th, and I illustrated it like this because October 6, 1959 was when my wife was born one morning. And so I just said this, and I'll just say it, and I'll go on. See, this group of believers, they're not perfect. But God projects them as perfect. So October 1959, that's when my wife was born. October 6, 1959, that happened to be that day I was preaching, and I just said something like this. I have dyslexia, and my wife is 56 today. So, see, God, even with imperfect people, he loves this and he projects this through us. And even when they're really 65, he says 56. Because that, see, he projects glory. That's quite a challenge for us, isn't it? To be the feet and the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be his bride, and he projects it up there as perfect. While we know inside of us we're not perfect, but we want to be perfect. And so working together, see? Working together on this to be the projection of glory. And all the things that's happening. I thought about that verse there in Luke somewhere. One of the Herods was having a great day. He was on the screen. He was on the stage that day. The thing was going on about him. The people applauded him and clapped and shouted. And just like that, God struck him. Why? Because it says he didn't give God, and the people were not giving God the glory. What they were doing was they were giving somebody else the glory. And so I have the points here I'd like to share a little bit this morning with all that long introduction. The Bible says in Revelation 4 that thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you are the one who created all things, and for your pleasure everything was created. And this is the society's problem, and it's our materialistic problem as human beings. when we follow ourselves, we get that flipped. We live in a society and a global world and a culture which believes that all things were created for the pleasure of man. That's why you have theme parks and everything in between. Society believes that all things were created for the pleasure of man so I can get something good out of it. God says that everything was created for the glory of God. Now, I'm just going to write in here of truth. This is my first point if you're taking notes. You ought to know, since you watch the news and look at some news. See, in Genesis chapter 3, it was the first spin room. The spin rooms that are going on today is to take what happened and to spin it. Whether you're the defeated or whether you're a victor, or whatever it is, to spin it. Well, that's exactly what happened. And so one of the things that comes out of marriage and church is, you know, it gets people's attraction when you have someone that's just plain down truthful. And it's easy. I mean, all of us have spin rooms built inside of us, right? And so God says, "What'd you do, Adam?" "The woman did it." "Well, what'd you do, woman?" "Well, the devil did it. He came and he tricked me and I ate it." So right there in Genesis chapter 3, we're not going to turn to these scriptures. I'm just going to refer to them so you can get the point. But these marriages and these homes, which take the truth as they are, maybe it's saying I'm sorry, or maybe it's admitting the truth, or whatever it is. But spin room, see? This first spin room was put into our hearts, and we are prone to spin rooms. But when you think about that which will draw attraction, you talk about a bush that burns and is not consumed and draws someone's attention. But the church should be, now that was a type of Israel, because Israel still hasn't burned. They're not going to burn. God has another plan for them. That's what that bush was about. It was symbolic of Israel that was going to burn and draw attraction, but was never going to be consumed. Well, that's the same way, in many ways, that is the way with the church. And it's quite attractive when you see a man who doesn't use a spin room. Sometimes we use the word politics, but it can happen in the church. It can happen all over the place. But the glory that will come out of truth, and you and I, as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, we're called to that. Sometimes we are 56 when we're really 65. But still, an assembly, a group of people that will represent truth in a spin room world. It's wonderful. And it causes people, even though they may be hardened in their hearts, to draw attraction. And the church, and of course marriages too, that project that. The reason this is under such attack is because this is the heart and mind of God. And so is this. And he wants glory from it. So we have all these terms like misspoke. It means I lied. That's what it means. Misspeak. I remember one time building this trailer many years ago. So since I built it, I had to get GVW plates on it. And I remember talking to this police officer, and I don't remember. All I remember is this. I don't remember what was being discussed, but it was about how much weight I could put on that ticket, that custom-built ticket or whatever. And he said, "Well, I forget what he told me to do, but he said, you can go ahead and do it. He said, you can't be accused in court of misinformation. But God's glory will always demand personal honesty and acceptance of personal sin. So sometimes we run into this. It's easy to see when someone else does it. It's harder to see when I do it. But we need to be aware of it, and that is this blame-shifting spin room situations that we find ourselves in, whether it's in marriage or whether it's in the church or in our personal lives or business. And then there's of yielding, because these things shine out. Plenty of young guys, tell me, what does a yield sign mean? Right, Evie. Let the other guy go first. Well, now, you know, when you let other people go first, there's some glory comes out of that. Because that's just the way we are. And I thought about this thing, that situation going back on there between Abraham as an example of yielding to others. It was in Genesis chapter 13. We have that beautiful story. Brother Randy was talking about these stories in the Bible that are glory points. And we have that story there, Abraham and Lot. So you have ground. Some is a well-watered plain, and the others is not as maybe wanted. We know how men are, right? We want the good stuff. We want the good ground. Well, what I find so interesting about that story is, and maybe even makes it even more, it's come to my belief and understanding and attention just by reading in the chronological Bible. That's where I got a hold of it a number of years ago, and then I went and do some research to find out what other commenters think. We kind of think that Abraham was an old, accomplished man, wealthy man, and Lot was a young nephew, kind of like follower, leader. But I don't think that's the way it was. I think it was that Abraham and Lot were contemporaries. The reason it's a little confusing is because in the Bible, it lists the boys, and it puts Abraham as the oldest, and Lot's father as it lists Abraham first, and then it gives his brother, and then it gives Lot's father's name. Now, my wife is the youngest of a family, and she has a sister 16 or 18 years older. And so some of her oldest nieces, you Diller boys are here, your mom happens to be my wife's niece, you all know that. And she's a little bit younger, but not so much younger, see? Because your grandma was the oldest in the family, and my wife was the youngest in the family, and there were like 16, 18 years in between there, so the niece was almost the same age as the aunt. Well, that's the same thing as the way I understand Abraham and Lot. So the Bible lists them like the youngest first, and then, but I think what was really happening was, for whatever reason, maybe in the translation, I don't know what, Lot and Abraham were really like kind of the same age. So now you know how men are. You like, which one owns the most farms? Now, if that's true, which it seems to be like it probably is, can you understand the significance there of yielding? It would have, yeah. So suddenly you have two men sort of the same age. And now you have ground. And there wasn't no auction going on. It was just two men, and the one yielded to the other. Now, when you think about that, suddenly you see some glory shining out. See? Because that's how God gets glory, when the unusual happens. In this assembly, I think ladies sometimes have social conflict too. Maybe, I don't know. So if you do, you can listen in here, but maybe most of it is about men. Ladies usually do it with words, men do it with, you know, farms or whatever. But this yielding, is yielding to one another, yielding to one another. Because that doesn't come from me, that comes from God. And when that happens, you get glory. And then there's this of vengeance. See, the Bible talks about this. We call it non-resistance, but that is really, really weak. I mean, you can just refrain from getting back in retribution without the doctrine that comes out of the church of yielding the second cheek. Follow what I'm saying? Non-resistance and turning the other cheek are kind of pretty much different, right? Or at least they can be. Even our 23 Articles of Faith is really weak on that. It has non-resistance under a restriction. But non-resistance in the Christian life is not a restriction. It's a mandate. It's a commandment. You know, there's a verse in the Bible, it's in Romans chapter 12. Let's turn to this one. Now, this brings a lot of glory. I want you to turn to Proverbs. I want you to turn to Proverbs 25, 22. And then I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 12. We just do a little Bible study here. Just a little bit of thinking here. Okay, let's see. Someone with a strong voice. Brother Bruce, would you read for me Proverbs 25, verse 22? From Romans chapter 12, it says, therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Same. See? So, can we get a hold of the glory that comes out of this? When vengeance, and the Bible says, vengeance belongs to who? What's it say, Brother Alan? Vengeance is what? Vengeance belongs to God. Vengeance belongs to God. When you think about all the things that are happening in marriage and all the things that are happening in church, where you just get this feeling, and too often the action, that it has to be set straight. It doesn't have to be set straight. In fact, you can even receive what you don't deserve. And God's going to get glory from that. Now, the them of the world would call me a woman hater for what I'm just about to say. But a few times I have been called on to try to give some guidance in marriage situations where there's conflict. The truth is, ladies, if you just do what the Bible says and what you promised to do when you got married, and you just say, okay, I'm going to submit, I don't know what else to say. Do you understand the glory that can come out of that? He might well be a bull in the china closet. He might well be misusing you. He might be 100 different things that would call for divorce, right? Or separation or conflict. But the answer still is, submission. Do you understand? Can we understand how many less divorces there would be if the Bible was solid? Now, that doesn't leave us off the hook. I'm just explaining there the glory that comes. And of course, the glory that comes too when a man will honor his wife, because that's the other half of it. So when men are honoring the women and the helpmeet and the helper that they are, and God give us some more help on this as men, and we don't always have it our way, and we might be right, but that don't mean we shouldn't yield and give up. So that's the other side of it. But the glory that comes out of that. Because vengeance belongs to God, it doesn't belong to us. And then this is closely of the same one, and that is of forgiveness. Now, I don't know how many $100,000 or millions of dollars you have been swindled. And I know that I can think of the times and the dollars that I have been swindled. And I think we might all be the same on that. But add to that all the hurts and all the things that people did unto you unjustly, or at least it feels that way, or at least it seems that way from your perspective, or at least that's the way we spin it. However that is, just put that all in one big box. The requirements for this, for the church, for God's people, is always the same. Forgive. Now, Brother Vernon, you can't forgive and forget. I know you want to, but you can't. Your mind is just too sharp, Brother Vernon, to forgive and forget. So what options do we have, brothers? Forgive again and again and again. Now, Brother Mike Hurst taught me this one time a couple years ago. I don't know what I did. I don't remember. Now the issue, what I remember is, I went to him and I told him, I said, hey, I'm sorry, Mike. It was some kind of administrative thing or something. I said, at least, and he said, I forgive you. I said, well, at least I have 489 times left. He said, no, you have 490 times left because it always resets. Isn't that wonderful? Now, there's going to be some projection come out of that, right? Because that's not what happens. That's not what happens out. That's not what happens over there. But that's what happens here. Okay, this is getting too long. And then there's a peculiarity. And this is in 1 Peter. My spelling up here. Peculiar just means different. And I don't believe that God's people are different to be different. That's a problem. And sometimes we get on that page. And yet there is some that you have. If you choose the glory of God, then you are not going to be as the people who are not choosing the glory of God. It can't be another way. And you're going to be different, and you're going to be noticed that you're different, and people are going to know you're different, and you can't hide. Because if you can hide, then you're not different. And God said, through Peter, out of the places of the whole Bible, he says that God's people are called out people, and they're a royal priesthood, and they're a chosen generation, and they are not going to be like them. We just can't get away from it. We don't even want to get away from it. When we were at the Ark this summer, this one gentleman was bragging about how many people come through that venue, and I don't remember what it was. He told us that it was the biggest tourist attraction in the state of Kentucky. And he was bragging about how many million people come through that attraction. And he was saying that Christianity is still alive in the world, and I don't disagree with any of that. But then it was not when we were there with the young people, but about 2 weeks before that, we were there down there with our family. And so as a family, we went and sat down to eat lunch, and my mind was churning about this. And so I went back and asked him after lunch, I said, now, how many people come through this venue that are agnostics or atheists or God mockers? He said, we don't know. We don't have any way to tell. Now you can think about that. Now, they can just listen in a little bit. Maybe he knew that I was a Christian because my wife was along. Maybe that's the only way he knew it. Maybe that's how he knew about it. He assumed that I was a believer. But maybe it was just because my wife was there. Maybe if my wife... So that's enough for that. But see, the glory of God is going to be different than the glory of the man. Talk about marriages. Lawson and I went out to Longwood this summer, July 27th. And we planned to stay there all day. And so we told the lady, so I don't remember. She said, 45 years? You've been married for 45 years? Do we understand how absurd a 45-year marriage is? See, the light, the glory should getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Men of witness. We talked about that already this morning a little bit. And you know, the Old Testament church had Pierre Couriers too. Moses told them how to be different from the world and how they were going to do that. And immediately, the very next chapter, you have the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Because he said, you can't act like that. You can go look it up. In Isaiah, God said these words. He said of the children of Israel, he said, you will be my witnesses. Meaning, you will stand out. You won't be like the Canaanites. You'll be different than the Canaanites. And then this is a current social issue today, and that's of life. See, society is about death. Did you know that? You can't have a baby from two men. And abortions are about death, not life. And God is about life. And this is about life. And that's about death. And it has become so ordinary. And there's that illustration there in Exodus. Two women. One's name was Pura, and the other, I forget what the other one's name was. And the king said, death. And they said, no, we're going to give life. They were called maid women or whatever. Birth maids. And it's just interesting there, just little sentences about them. And it said, and apparently they were single ladies, but then it says, because they chose that, and because they got honored God and brought glory to God and saved the men child that were being born, when Pharaoh said death, it says that he gave them households. Now, I don't know what that means, but I think it means that they got married and had children. Now we live in a childless cat lady society. That's right. See life. It's about life. We'll have some more, but I'm just going to stop there. The other preachers can preach about that later on. But see this. We live in this dark, broken, stormy, broken world. And there's a warfare going on. Now, right now, the one party has the upper hand. They have the high hand. And they say they're going to make America great again. Don't count on it. But what you can count on, and what we can count on right here, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus Christ is going to make the world great again. It's going to be called the millennium. See? He's going to come back, and he's going to have a high hand, and he's going to take his rightful place, and he's going to judge sinners. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you ought to be trembling with all of your heart. Because when the Lord has a high hand, you should fear the Lord who has a high hand. Because it's not going to be good for those who fall under the high hand of God. But Jesus is coming back, and he's going to have a high hand for the church. And for Israel. And he's going to have the millennium, and he's going to make the world great again. And it's true. Don't count on Mr. Trump's changing of the world to make America and the world great again. It's probably going to be catastrophe. But one thing we can know is that Jesus is coming again, and he's going to make it great again. And you know what? In between that time, there's a lot of things that's going on that people could notice if they do, but their minds have a problem. Their minds are blinded by Satan and their own selfish works, and they don't see a lot of things, but one thing they will see people. And when they see people with these qualities, God's going to get some glory and God's going to get some praise. And they're going to notice with people who identify as God's people. They're going to notice, and God's going to get glory out of that. And that's going to come through the church and, of course, the marriage. And that's what they had asked me to talk about, and that was the sermon this morning. This household of faith. It's going to get more and more separated, because if it's not getting more and more separated, then it means it's getting more and more acclimated. And if it's getting more and more acclimated, then you can't tell anymore, right? May God bless the Church of Jesus Christ and our homes and marriages. It would be a shining testimony to the truth of God. Let's pray.